I have the privilege of introducing our speaker tonight, Sandra Vilela, and I met her last summer in Ashland. No, it wasn't in Ashland. It was the summer in... I'm taking a certificate program with Healing Care Ministries, and there's what they call the Summer Institute, and I met Sandra during that time last summer. And so... There was kind of a connection by what she shared. She was talking about shame last summer and her coming out of that. And I have come out of levels of shame and continue to come out of that because it's always a work in progress. And so in my heart was a desire to have her come and minister on a Friday night. And I talked to Deb and Diane, and they thought that would be an excellent idea also. So she is from Brazil. She is a licensed counselor there. Okay. She came to this country with her husband and children. And she is a blessing from God. She has an incredible anointing when she talks about shame. And I'm sure other things too, but that's primarily what I've heard her speak about. So you're in for a treat tonight, and God is going to do something great in your life tonight. Okay? He took the shame on the cross. And it's something we need to embrace, and we need to learn how to walk out of that and into the freedom that he bought for us. So without anything else, Sandra?
Thank you. Beautiful to see you guys from here. I don't even know if I have space for everything that I... But I, as I was... Danny said, I am from Brazil, from São Paulo. And I live here now for 17 years. But when I first came... My husband had a company transfer, and he came with a son that at that time he was 14, and a daughter, 7 years old, and no English. So my son was able to communicate. My daughter and myself, we had no English. Probably in Brazil, we learn English at school like you learn Spanish here. So what do you know about Spanish kind of is what I knew about English when I came here. So nothing. And so was a very, when I enter this country, so I always thought that I was a fear-based person because I thought that I was, I said, okay, I think I am feeling the fear of being in a place that I don't know the people, I don't know the culture, and it's everything is different. So everything I knew, everything I could see and read, I couldn't. I couldn't watch TV, I couldn't read, and I had this beautiful pleasure of reading, and especially reading the Bible, and I couldn't read. I wasn't able to understand just because of the language. And something in my life that I believe was sleeping woke up and was this feeling that I was every day, every hour, I was ashamed of myself. And shame is this feeling that we have that we don't like to talk about. And I like Brené Brown, and, you know, if you don't know, she made a extensive resource, research about vulnerability, but she ended up going into shame because her questions about vulnerability showed that people were not authentic. And why? Oh, because I am ashamed. So then this whole thing ended up being all about shame. And she says that shame is this, is defined by this intensively and painful feeling that you, me, are unworthy of love and belonging. And this feeling was really shaken down in this country for me. Because I said, I don't belong. And I concluded pretty fast that something wrong was, I had something wrong. Something was wrong in me. Because I just couldn't belong. I couldn't, I was a mistake. The way Americans think, the way the culture goes, and the way the churches are, I don't know. Is something wrong with me? And shame is this feeling that you can be triggered in you by nothing. By a simple comment of someone, like a pastor can trigger a memory of embarrassment when you were a child. My first recollection that I have of a memory of a shame was when I was 4 years old. My father is a pastor. My father is a Presbyterian pastor. And he called me from the pulpit because I was like that little girl that came here and dancing because she was happy and she was having fun because she saw that her mother was chasing her. And we look and said, oh, look at her. You know, she's so free. But I was called from the pulpit because of that. And was my first memory that I froze. And I didn't know what to do. And I couldn't move. And because I couldn't move, my father understood that I didn't want to obey him. Then he made this. He came here and he said, Sandra. And then was worse. Because then I said, okay, now I am in trouble. And the feeling of shame paralyzes you. You cannot do anything. At that time, I had someone from the church, one of the ushers, that knew my father and knew that he wouldn't allow this kind of disrespect. And she came and grabbed me and put me on her lap and said, Pastor, I got it. But that was inside of me. Something is wrong. I don't have what it takes to be behaving myself in the church. And when I moved to this country, was that feeling all the time that something is wrong. Something is wrong with me. And this is the power of shame. Shame has this power to kill your sense of well-being, to kill your sense of joy. It's simple, like that. And shame can be triggered on an instant. A comment that a teacher made, you know, always here in the U.S., I learned from my daughter and my son, normally you have the same teacher, right, from second grade, and then you go and you have my son and my daughter. And so that comment that a teacher compares you with your sibling that used to be so good in math, and here you are, you're not that good. So that is shame. That is that feeling. And here is something that I... Every time, Danny, I talk about shame, people say, oh, here is Sandra, she coming and talking about shame. And sometimes I see people, oh, and you're like, shame? She's talking about shame? When she's going to talk about shame? But that is the reaction that we have. Normally, we have this reaction. You know, I'm a grown-up woman, and I'm okay. You know, I learned to be a fighter. I am a fighter, and I don't want to talk about shame. Oh, no, no. I'm okay. I'm wonderful. And the other reaction that I get is that, you know, oh, I know what shame is. I live on shame, and guess what? I don't want to talk about. But here's the problem. As much as we refuse to talk about shame, as much we have. And shame is present because in our communities and even in our church, because there you go, this thing. We pretended that everything is okay with me. And I am not vulnerable. Because the voice of shame says that. Don't be vulnerable, because if you are vulnerable, this is a sign of weakness. Get it together. Don't be vulnerable. So, as I was there, I just heard the Lord saying to me, I want you to tell them today about the chains of shame. Because He wants today to free us. But before that, we need to know what it is. Because we cannot change and we cannot be transformed of something that I don't know I have. And this is one of the powers that shame has. We are swimming in this pool of shame. And guess what? We don't know. We think it's okay. The only thing we know is the feeling. Inadequacy. Or frozen. Or that feeling that I want to hide. I don't want to tell anybody. I'm going to pretend. And shame works like that. Shame works like hurt. I don't know if you heard it before, but hurt people, hurt people. Shame people, shame people. This is what we do. So the shame is the primary weapon that the enemy uses against us. And if you brought your Bible, I want you to go with me to Genesis 3:10. And that says, and he, Adam, answered, because the God was in the garden, was walking in the garden. And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. So I was naked, I was afraid because I was naked. So he was feeling guilt because he had done something wrong. Then he was feeling guilt because what he did? He ate the fruit. So Adam violate a code, a rule that God had done for them and said, don't eat from that tree. Don't eat from that fruit. So he was feeling guilt because he broke a code. So then what he did? So I hid. So this is an important lesson for us. When shame kick in, the next emotion that will come is fear. When you feel ashamed, the next emotion that will come to you is fear. So, it works like that. I am afraid that people will know why I had this great fight with my husband. I'm afraid that everybody will know. So I cannot stay in this church. I needed to, because now I think everybody knows what is going on. So then I needed to go to another church. The problem is that I go to another church and I am okay in the other church or maybe in another community. Until someone from my old church or someone that knew me comes, and the first thing that I'm going to think is, they know what happened. And this is another lesson about shame. Shame, it compromises the way you see yourself. And shame, it compromises the way you think others see you. You think they see you. You think they know. And sometimes they don't. But the voice of shame tells you they know. So you must hide. Pretend everything is fine. Pretend that everything is okay. So here is something important. Shame is not guilt. Shame is a focus on self. Shame, guilt is focused on behavior. I break a code. I break a rule. So I am driving and the speed limit is 65 and I'm driving at 80. I feel guilt because I'm breaking the code. Shame will kick in when I start to think, see, I can't, this always happen, and, you know, probably something wrong with me. I just can't. I just speed up. This is how I am. And I don't have money, you know, probably I'm going to lose my driver's license, but it's a problem with me. I just can't. This is when shame kicks in, saying there is a problem with you, with your identity. Is something wrong with you or something wrong about you? So shame says, I am bad. I am a mistake. It's something wrong in me. That is not wrong in you. You are okay, but I am not. Everybody can be different, but not me. Everybody can have a relationship with the Lord, but not me. Because it's something wrong with me. So Brené Brown also says that shame has these two record messages. The first one is this. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to do. I'm not good enough. And if you can get over this one by possessions, by performance, by good houses, by good education, being the boss, promotions, if you can get out of that one, the next record that shame will play in your life is, who do you think you are? When you get that promotion, then who do you think you are that you're going to be able to keep this? Who do you think you are? You are a failure. You're damaged good. Nothing that you're going to do will prosper. That is the voice of shame. So shame sabotages your future because of the sense of failing on the eyes of someone. And that I can speak. Shame is sabotaging my future, my good 20 years of my life, because I failed before the eyes of someone. And that someone was my father. I said to you that my father is a pastor. Today we have a great relationship. Great healing took place. And even last week, as I was preparing for this, I heard the most healing thing ever that I could have heard of with my father. Because he will be 90 this year. And he said to me on the Skype, and he said, I have to tell you something. And I said, what is it? And he said, I need to tell you that I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I was like, wow. He's a pastor. But in the Presbyterian church in Brazil, you preach the Bible and you preach the gospel and you preach the, you know, Jesus and Holy Scriptures. So my father never. And more, and he said, did you know that he talks to me? And I was like that child.
No.
He does what he's telling you. So that is my father now. But my father then, he was a pastor that very traditionalist. And the church, you know, was in completely silence. And I was this girl that the only thing that I wanted to be was to be a girl that like everybody else. I was the third child. My mother had abortions before me. And I was kind of the miracle child. Because she lost, two babies before me. So I was the prize. I was the treasure. And the only thing that I wanted was just to be like everybody. But my father, we had to be the example of the church. And we were his family. So then when I was 17, I met a guy. And guess what? I fell in love. And that guy, oh my Lord, he was just wonderful. And he said that he loved me, and he said that I was the best thing ever in his life. And he said to me that I was so pretty and that I deserve the best. We make a deal. And then I decided that I would trust him. And because he was very nice with me, I decided that he could do some things. And then my life started to, I started this life that I was having intimacy with him, and he was just my boyfriend. Wow, and this was for a while. And then here he comes, the chains of the shame that the Lord said to me to tell you today. That guy started to hinder me from God. And then the shame got the grip. And I was with him. And then when I became, because my father and because of the way I was educated, I got to a place that I said, no, this is wrong. This is wrong and this is needs to stop. This is not a good thing. And then I decided to finish with and broke up with him, which I did. But then later on, I met another guy. And then this guy one day, so he came and was very difficult, but I am making this story a little shorter today. But he came one day to my father's office. Because I had another boyfriend that actually was my fiancé at that time. And he came to my father's office, and then he tells my father, which some things about your daughter that you don't know. I know something you don't know about your daughter. And my father heard him, and he came home on that day, and for the next 3 days he didn't talk to me. He just spoke to my mother, and he took three actions on that. My father was in Brazil, in the Presbyterian church, you have the council of the pastors. My father was the president. Another thing that you have in Brazil in the Presbyterian church, you have the Presbyterian seminary. My father was one of the mentors, over the mentors. And so he had several pastors with him. So the first thing that he did, he called all the elders of the church, and he laid his ministry down, because he said, I cannot be a pastor and I cannot minister because my daughter is what you're thinking. And he said, I'm leaving because my daughter is having a life and she is an adulteress. So thankfully, the people that were with him, they said, Reverend, not a pastor, because he was called always Reverend. One thing is one thing and another thing is another thing. And so then when he was secure in that, so he took then the other thing that was giving a call to my fiancé and wanting to talk to him. And then he called my fiancé and then he says to my fiancé, come here, I want to tell you what happened today. And then he explained for my fiancé what happened. And then he said, I am disobligating you to marry her because she's not worthy. One thing that you need to know, this was 1 week after my wedding. Because my boyfriend, my ex-boyfriend, was his last shot. And my wedding was 1 week. So when my fiancé said, no, I'm not changing anything. And the third thing was that my wedding dress needed to be inspected by him. And because of the elders. The elders didn't much, but he wanted. At that point, my wedding dress and everything was just my mother and me. Whatever she wants, you know, dad's, you know, whatever she wants, whatever. Then, no. So then my wedding dress had to be put on a hanger and everything that I'm going to wear. You know, he had to see. And then he said, no, you are not going to wear this dress. Because you are going to be lying in the sanctuary. And I am not going to allow this. Because I'm your father and I am the pastor. So I got very angry. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to get married. And you can do whatever. Then he said that, are you going to shame me more? Is not enough for you? And I was petrified. So on my wedding day, I completely dissociated. And I did what I was supposed to do. And that feeling of shame and something wrong with me, now I know is wrong. Because since there, I was really trying hard to please my father. I was really trying hard to read the Bible, to pray for an hour, to be there, to do my best, to be in church and everything. And I was never, never, ever ever enough. So I was already thinking, you know, is something wrong with me? But then I said, okay, now I got it. Now I know that is something wrong with me. Because look at me, I am bringing curse inside of the sanctuary because I'm lying before the Lord because my dress was white. And I was not worthy to wear a white dress. And when someone said to him, but how many other brides are there? And he said, I don't know, but that this one I know. So that is shame. So when I say to you, and the first time when I shared this, Danny, you know what happened? I forgot your name. Your name. Lisa, you know what happened the first time I shared this? Next day, I had a major hangover vulnerability. I just want to go. I said, you know, I will never. Oh, my goodness, what I said. Because guess what? I was ashamed again because I thought I was just talking, bad-mouthing my father. This is what shame does. Any place, anywhere that the shame can get in, will get in. This is why I said, we swim in this pool of shame, not knowing that is shame. Maybe today you are having symptoms in your life that you don't know what it is. You're not naming it. Shame. It's shame. Shame, the chains of shame is this, is you first sabotage your future. Sabotage my future. Do you think now, this, what you see now, really is the miracle of the Lord? Because I would never, ever, for years of my life, what I was thinking was that I am wrong and I am bringing curse. So how he showed me his love for me, I'll tell you. But like I said, we need to, I want to just say another thing. Watch for three C's in your life. If you say, oh no, this is not me. But watch for three C's. Comparison. Do you compare yourself to other people? And when you compare, what do you think? Is she better? Is he better? What is wrong with you? That is the voice of shame. Do you, the second C is competition. You compete. Then the other one wins. What do you think of yourself? If you think that is something wrong with you, shame. This is the chain of shame. The other C is condemnation. You go, you compete, you compare, and then you say, I don't have what it takes. That works for Danny, but does not work for me. That works for Hazel, but does not work for me. And you start to condemn yourself the way you are. It's your identity, shame. What you're feeling is shame. So shame can be used to prevent us to reach our destiny. The destiny that we were born. I was born for this. I was born to bring the good news. I was born to be a wounded healer. A wounded healer is that person that is through the deepest pain that I suffered in my life is where I am helping people now. I know on my skin the meaning of being alone. I know. I know on my skin the meaning of desperation. I know on my skin the meaning of nobody that you can call to help. I've been here in this country. When my husband was somewhere, and I had nobody to call. That desperation, completely despair. Because even if I had someone to call, guess what? I don't know how to speak. They are not going to understand what I need. So I've been there. So in this place that I lived, this is the place where the Lord is bringing me now to be a companionship, to position people like me, like I was, to receive his touch. One thing that I want to tell you, the last thing that I want to tell you about shame. When we keep secret of something, the secret intensifies an internal emotional battle. For what? For you to pretend that everything is okay. The internal battle, I'm going to tell you, takes a lot of energy to keep everything together. And for nobody to grab that little itsy bitsy thing. You know, the women know this. You know, makeup, we can put the makeup and okay, they are not going to know that I was crying. Sometimes help, sometimes no. But at least you do whatever it takes. But secrets really intensify the shame to the point of overwhelming your life. I got to a place because of what happened to me when I moved into this country. Tell me, what do you think I was thinking when I moved here and I was put in this position of punishment, because for me, it can be punishment, nothing else. Remember what I said about my father, what happened? That I was bringing curse, right? So now what I'm doing, I am what? He is making you to pay. So I lived for 9 years, 17 that I'm here, 9 years. I lived this thought. My husband came here because the Lord wants to reward him. And he brought me with him to punish me. And I have someone here that is right here that saw this in me. Right? And she used to say, that's okay. And I was like, how is okay? Because she didn't do anything. I said that, but she saw me in the very, very beginning. Actually, she helped me to name this feeling, shame. Remember that? She helped me to name, because I didn't know. I thought it was fear. I thought that I was just afraid of leaving. But I was ashamed of leaving. And being here was punishment. So shame gets bigger and bigger and bigger, overwhelms you, and now you know the next thing you do something that I call inner vows. Inner vows are promises that you promise to yourself, not to other people. I will never again. I made a vow. And my vow was, the day that I'm going to be able, I'm going to speak this language. And the day that I'm going to be speaking this language, these people will know. I will make them pay. I made this vow. Because I felt ashamed. I'm going to tell you what some of my shame when you are learning English. I decided to volunteer in my daughter's school. And I decided to help, you know, the crew that helps the tables after lunch. And I am there happy because to me it was, okay, I need to be around these people and learn this thing. I got distracted and I had two rags on my hand. One was supposed to be on the top of the table and the other one was supposed to be on the bench. And I think I got that messed up. And then as I did, this woman, she came to me and said, maybe in your country, this is okay, but here is inappropriate. I think you should know that because it's kind of common sense. We don't wipe clean with rags where we put our butt and then where we eat. Half of the, what she said, I couldn't get because I was learning. I was learning English. But you, one thing for you to know when you are learning a language, we get very well in body language and in tone of voice. Oh, yeah. You know, we get it. And I said, you watch, because the day when I can speak, if you say something like that, I'm gonna punch in you. And I found a way. I decided to play tennis. Because I was so ashamed of myself and I decided to play tennis. And I made the vow. And on courts, boy, was my time that I was so happy. Because look at me, I have heels, but I'm short, I'm really short. And on courts, you are short and people would say, oh my goodness, look at her, she's so tiny, she's short, she's this. And I said, yeah, and this is why I like it. Because on courts, I found a place where my shame wasn't there. Because on courts, you don't need to speak. You need to play and place the ball. This is what you do. You don't speak. And that was the way that I found, okay, I can win. Because that was my vow. But as much as I became serious tennis player. Serious. And then I, not only with women, but if you know tennis, playing mixed doubles, playing with a man. In every game that I would lose, I would be on court because I want to prove that I could do things very well and not be ashamed of me. Because the shame was through the generation. And this is another thing that shame does. Sometimes we have a shame that is coming through the generation. My father was always ashamed because my father came from a very, very simple life, farm. And he became a pastor, but he always had that life in him. You know what I mean? So the shame was there, even in him. No, pastors, we cannot. He never, just to give you an idea how shame can be. He was the pastor. He was the senior pastor. But he wanted us to dress very modestly because the congregation couldn't see that you had good things or perfumes because it's not going to be good because then I think you got the idea, right? You got to be humble. And you cannot be. So, shame. So, but here is something that I needed to tell you. The chains of shame. Shame can hinder you from a relationship with God. Shame can hinder you from a relationship with each other. Because shame, the voice of shame is that the way I perceive myself and I am concerned about the way you perceive me. I want to know, and sometimes what you are thinking of me is not that. So, in the Presbyterian Church, when you go to this process, you are put outside of the communion. So, I was outside of the communion. I couldn't join the bread and the wine. Because I was outside of the communion to learn in love that what I did was really bad. So when you know what you are in the church, in the Presbyterian church, when you are a traditional church, the elders come to serve. And if I was here, so the person would come here, serve here, and just here. Or sometimes they would come, oh, forgot. And would come that way. For months and months and months. In love. All in love. So shame. So today I want you to know. Shame is this feeling that you feel that is something wrong with you. This is not guilt. Guilt is attached to behavior. I did something wrong. I sinned. Lord, I need to confess. Shame is attached to you, the way you are. You are wrong. You are a mistake. You born in the wrong family. That is the voice of shame. But here is something that shame cannot survive. Shame cannot survive empathy. And empathy means me too. The way when I was brave enough, vulnerable enough to tell this story, and I had women of my life, my age saying, that happened to me too. Killed my shame. When I had that major hangover vulnerability on the next day about my father, and someone came and said to me, Sandra, this is shame. And I said, no, it's not shame. It's just that I don't want that whole people and just saying that my father is this bad guy, yada, yada, yada. And I said, they're not going to think of that. But here it is, my filter of shame. I am thinking that people are thinking what I'm thinking. And that is when shame comes. So, but grace and truth come with Jesus. The answer for shame is Jesus. And I want you, and I'm going to do this fast because, you know, he took all our shame. All our shame. He knows what shame is. Because he lived the shame of rejection. And this is in Matthew 27:46. That is that text that about the ninth hour when he was on the cross. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the rejection that he was carrying. Then in 1 Peter 3:19, the shame of our sins, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for their unrighteous, to bring you to God. When I was doing ESL classes, they said, when you have a word, a noun, and then you have a S, it's plural. So I'm going to read it again. So, for Christ died for our sins, yes. Plural, yes. Including shame. He died for that. So if you know who you really are, you're going to push through shame, and you are not going to let the shame control your life. We also have in Colossians 2:14 and 15, that is the destruction of shame. I love this text that says, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So this is where the shame is. So I would like to invite the healing team to come. And I really feel in my spirit that what the Lord said to me, tell them about the chains of shame. And if you see that you have some chains, or if you are becoming aware of some chains, and if we have someone from the worship team, I don't know if they are still here, that can play something very nicely for us. Thank you. And I would like to, and here is the thing. I know that the voice of shame says, don't go. Hide yourself. I know. I know that this is what shame says. Don't go. What these people can do for you, well, I'm going to tell you, nothing. But what they can pray for you and through the Holy Spirit is everything. So, come and take the chain. Because He has the power to take this shame away. If you think that this is not possible, look at me. One week before my wedding. If you are a woman, you know what that is. If you are a man, and if you are married, you remember how this was your wedding day. How you prepare everything. And because what you did, and then now you're nothing. So these people, we would love to pray for you. And I would like to pray for us breaking the chains of shame in your life today.